your Bible to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We are going back to the passage that we looked at last Sunday, and we're going to finish this lesson. And if any sermon is nerve-centered preaching, it's this one. James chapter 4. I'll be using the New International Version, verse 13 and verse 14. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into this and that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James, in this passage, is dealing with one problem. Christians who are planning their lives around things other than God. Look at verse 13 at what these Christians are doing. They are fully engaged in life. They're going, they're buying, they're selling, they're living. They are fully engaged in life, but look at the passage carefully, because there is not one thought of God in it. They are living their lives and they are leaving God out of all of their plans. Now, that leads us to this thought. There are two views of the Christian life. Two. And every single Christian holds to one of these two views. The first view of the Christian life is what I'm going to call the secular view of Christianity. The secular view of Christianity says that God and religion are only a very small segment of our lives. The secular view of Christianity says that God is only concerned with my religion. The secular view of Christianity says I have control of all the decisions and choices in my life except for the decisions that are made in my religion. Now, let me illustrate how this secular view of Christianity is lived out. We walk into the church building and we take our lives and we give control of our lives over to God. And we're really, really meticulous about what we do here in the church building. And we're very meticulous that we want to do exactly what God wants us to do in the form of worship to Him. But then, when the last amen is said, we head out of the church building, and then, as it were, we reach up and take back control of our lives. Well, now I'm in charge. Now I'm going to make the choices. Now I'm going to make the decisions. That is the secular view of the Christian life. The second view of Christianity is this. It's what I call the God-centered view of the Christian life. The God-centered view of the Christian life says that God is concerned about every aspect of our lives. The God-centered view of Christianity says that there is absolutely no part of our lives that should not include, involve, and have God in charge of it. There are two views, the secular view and the God-centered view. And every Christian in this room is holding to one of those two views in your Christian life. The question that you now must ask yourself is, listen, which of these two views do I hold to? Which of those two views depicts me? Now let's get deeper into this. Brethren, what are we missing? What are we missing? What great fact are we overlooking in order for us to think that we can live any part of our lives without God? What is it that we're not getting here? What is it that we don't understand? What is it that makes us think that we can go about life and in any aspect of it not have God right there in the center of it? Well, let's see if James gives us the answer. Look at verse 13. Boy, they're living. We're getting it done. It's all about the living. Then James tells them what it is they're missing. At the beginning of verse 14, James says, "Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow." That's what we're missing. What we are missing is that we're not understanding. We are not grasping that life is dramatically uncertain. Write this down. Genesis 27:2. Isaac said, "I know not the day of my death. Neither do we." I know not the day of my death. You say, well, it may be way, way out there. And it may be. But it may not be. Write this down. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 66. The Bible says that your life hangs in doubt in front of you. Did you hear that? Your life hangs in doubt before you. Next year, I will have been 50 years in the ministry. 50. Over these 49 years, listen to me, over these 49 years, I have conducted literally a multitude of funerals that involved untimely deaths. Monday morning, February 13th, 1989, there were four little bitty caskets that were stretched across the front of this auditorium. They were laid here according to age. The oldest was 8 years old. The youngest on the other end was just a few months old. They perished in a house fire. And a week before that happened, the oldest little girl, the 8-year-old Amanda, came to me and she said to me real excitedly, "Grandma is coming to see us." I said, "Now that sounds real exciting. Grandma's coming." She says, "Grandma's coming, and Grandma always brings us something." Eight days later, she and three of her siblings lie in front here. Life is dramatically uncertain. Years ago, there was a lady who was a member here who was murdered. She was murdered by a member of her family. She was brutally murdered by a 17-year-old member of her family. We were shocked. But life is dramatically uncertain. How dare us to think, "Well, I don't need God there." When the family lived in the city of Warren, the man who lived right next door to us, his name was Richard. Richard got cancer. He was put in the hospital for a long time. And then they brought him home. Now, back then, I don't know if they called it hospice care, but he was brought home to die. So me and the guy who lived right next door to Richard on the other side, he and I went into the house to visit Richard. And Richard was just laying there. He was dead, just didn't know it. And we were there for just a few moments, and Richard's daughter and son-in-law came in the house. So we thought, okay, we're going to leave, and you can be with the family. So me and the other neighbor went outside, walked down Richard's driveway, and just stood at the foot of his driveway and just started talking. It was no more than 11 or 12 minutes, no more than that. And an EMS unit come flying around the corner and stopped in front of Richard's house. And this guy I was with, the neighbor, looked at me and he said, man, he said, we just saw him in time. And they ran into the house. They were in the house for a few moments and the front door busted open. The front door busted open. And on this gurney, they rolled down the driveway. And on the gurney was the son-in-law. The son-in-law was pronounced dead at the hospital, and he died before his father-in-law died. What are we missing here? That we go about our lives for hours and for days and for weeks and have not a thought of God, that God is our lives and that God ought to be in every aspect of our lives. But we, like these Christians, we come and we go and we buy and we sell and we do what we do. And when we do not have a thought of God, what is wrong with us? Life is dramatically uncertain. You say, well, you preachers are all alike. You're talking about death. Here's the deal. You stop dying and I'll stop talking about it. So look now at James chapter 4 and look at verse 14. Here's the question. What is your life? What is your life? Now look at me. That question begs us to take self-inventory. It begs us to. What is your life? Well, how can I know what my life is if I don't examine it? Amen? You understand what I'm saying? This question begs us to stop and to take self-inventory. What is my life? Well, let me look at it. So what is your life? Quickly, three observations. Number one, what is your life in regards to the past? In regards to the past. You sit here this morning, and when you look back over your life, what is it that you wish you could change? As you sit here and look back over your life, look, what is it that you wished you could change? As you sit here and look back over your life, listen to me, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Now, let's make it more pointed than that. Are you satisfied with the husband you've been? Are you satisfied with the wife you have been? Are you satisfied with the parent you've been? Are you satisfied with the habits that you have adopted? Are you satisfied with the words and the way you have used your tongue throughout your life? Are you satisfied with your deeds and with your actions and how you have conducted yourself throughout your life? Listen, listen, what is your life in regards to the past? Are you satisfied? And if not, what are you now going to do about it? Observation number two. What is your life in regards to the present? I mean, right here, this hour, this moment. What is your life in regards to the present? Let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? You say, well, no, it's yes or no. It's yes or no. Are you a Christian? Well, I think that, no. I'll tell you this. Unless you have done God's things God's way, you're not a Christian. Jesus said, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins, and where I go, you can't come. You believe? Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5, I tell you this, except you repent, you will perish. Listen, it's repent or else. In Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus says that we must make that confession. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Listen, are you a Christian? It's yes or it's no. Let me ask you another question. Are you a faithful Christian? Are you a faithful Christian? It's great to get in, but brethren, once you get in with God, you have to stay. Amen. Jesus said in Revelation 2 and in verse 10, that you be faithful even in view of death, and you'll receive a crown of life. Listen, you gotta stay to the end. Are you a Christian? In your present, right now, your life, are you a Christian? Are you a faithful Christian? Let me ask you another question. Are you a growing Christian? Peter ends his second epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 by saying, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say something to you. And I want everybody here to understand what I'm saying. Every day of your life is a page you are writing. Every action that you take is a sentence on that page. The attitude you have are the punctuation marks. Every year you live is a chapter in your book. And when you die, that book here will come to a close. And when that is over, is the book of your life, is that book going to be worthy to pass on to others? What is your life? I can't know unless I look at it. Well, let me look at its past. Let me look at its present. What I was not satisfied back there with, am I more satisfied now that I've made corrections? Observation number three. What is your life in regards to the future? The future. What is your goal? What's your goal? You say, well, I want to go here. No. What is your ultimate goal? The ultimate goal of every Christian ought to be heaven. Regardless to what heights we climb here, regardless of what success we gain here, regardless of what it is that we accomplish in the here and now, and regardless of how far we may go in the here and now, please, please get back to this understanding. If we miss heaven, we've missed everything. We have missed everything. Look at James chapter 4 again. James closes this section out with a verse that we are familiar with. He closes this section out in verse 17 by saying, "To him that knows to do good and does it not, it's a sin." Now, that's a verse that preachers use all the time. And that is a verse, that has many, many different applications to it. But what does that verse mean in its immediate context? What does that verse mean to the context that James wrote it in? Here's what it means. If you know better, if you know that life is short, if you know that God is your life, if you know that, yes, as his child, God ought to be a part and the main thrust of every aspect of my life, if you know that but don't follow that, James says that is the sin. That's the sin. To know better and not do better is a sin. It's a sin. James says, "What is your life?" Let me tell you what your life is in a strong sense. Your life is something that quickly will be over. Quickly will be over. I drive my wife crazy. That's just a general statement. But there's some things that I do that drive her nuts. One of them is that when we are out in public, I will walk up to people I have never seen in my life. I have no idea who they are. I don't know nothing about them. But if we're out in public and I see parents with a little one, I'm going to talk to them. And my wife is going to go the other way because she knows I'm going to talk to them. When I'm out and I see parents with little kids, I always tell them the same thing. Listen, you better take care of him. You better take care of her. Because in about 3 days, she or he is going to graduate from college. That's what it feels like. You better take care of them. Because next month, they're heading to college. They're going. And that's what it feels like. The fastest thing in the world is how quickly life goes. Listen, none of us knows what the future holds. I don't know. People talk to me about what they're going to do next week. Listen, I'm not sure I'm going to get to the car. None of us know what the future holds, but listen to me. The good news is that we all know who holds the future. We all know who holds the future. Surely none of us are gullible enough to think that eternity is going to wait on you. What is your life? Your life is brief. What is your life? Your life is a gift from God. What is your life? Your life is a one-time experience. What is your life now in regards to your past, in regards to your present, and in regards to your future? And I say this to you, regardless of where you have been, look at me, regardless of where you have been, and regardless of what you have done to this point in your life, you can change your life. Your life doesn't have to be what it's been. And your life doesn't have to be what it is presently if it's not what it ought to be. But your life can be what God wants it to be from now through eternity. There is no more serious question for any of us to compensate than what is your life? If you're here this morning, you're subject to the invitation of Jesus. We bid you to come right now as together we stand and as we sing.